Well, good morning. We again have a lot of people here as we've come together to praise and honor our great God in heaven. Might have to suggest this morning that you turn your eyes down a little bit here. Scott, who was with us this past week, Brother Smelser, his face was right up here, I think. So just bring your eyes down a little bit more and you can see me. But anyway, we are here to praise God, to draw closer to Him. This worship is about character transformation. This is not a joke. It's not something we do for social reasons. We're here to praise and honor God and to become more like Him. I appreciate the songs that Norm led for us this morning. We indeed want to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And still there's a gap probably for all of us between how we should be and where we are now. But we want to continue to try to be more and more like Him. And so really the question I want to raise this morning, and let me, I can use this one here. The question that we want to raise this morning as we focus on that question is, how do we know when we've developed a Christ-like character? We live in a culture and in a religious world where a lot of people talk about becoming like Christ, and we certainly talk about that. We pray that prayer, and a lot of times when Jesse's leading the prayer at the house, he says, Lord, help us to become more like You. That is our goal. We want to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And so the question we want to look at this morning is a practical question. How do we know when we've developed a Christ-like character? So I want to share with you some principles that I think that we can look at, some questions we can raise for ourselves, and really take the test to see how we're doing, because we want to make sure that we pass the test as we seek to please God and all that we do. And so let's look at some things this morning that will help us answer that question. How do we know when we've developed a Christ-like character? Well, the first way that we can know that is we can know that we're more Christ-like and we have a Christ-like character when we can love others regardless of how they treat us. Is that how you act? Is that how I act towards other people? And look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 with me. And 1 John chapter 4, and John talks a lot about love and talk about God's character, because God is a God of love. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "This, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So John is laying down some foundational teachings for us by telling us that we need to love one another, because love is from God. Everybody who loves, who practices love, everybody who practices in this context loving another, especially a brother in Christ, knows God and is born of God. And so how do we know when we're becoming more Christ-like? When we can love others regardless of how they treat us. And again, let me ask you a question. When are we most like God? Is it when we study our Bibles or maybe pray or teach others? Well, those certainly would be ways that we imitate His goodness and His compassion. But when we love others, especially those who don't deserve our love, that's when we're most like God, when we love God. And that's what the epistles of John are all about, loving God and loving one another. Another passage that we might look at very quickly this morning is in Matthew chapter 5. Notice over here in Matthew chapter 5. And we'll begin reading verses 43 down to about verse 45. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So Jesus challenges us to become more and more like God in heaven, like His Father. And a lot of the Jewish people in Jesus' day had a misunderstanding of the Old Testament. They were taught by wrong tradition that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And he gives a reason there in verse 45, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, because he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's relatively easy to love people who love me. But if somebody hates me, that's hard to love that person. But I can know that I'm more Christ-like, I'm becoming Christ-like, if I will love my enemies, if I will pray for my enemies. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you pray for your enemies? Maybe you don't have any enemies. But maybe you do. Maybe you have people who don't like you. People who maybe who have ridiculed you because of your faith. But do you pray for your enemies? Jesus did. And if we're going to become like him, then we need to be praying for our enemies and even loving them and praying for what is best for them. And so, again, the question is, are you like Jesus Christ in this critical area? Do you love others regardless of how they treat you? Or do you just love people who like you and compliment you? Again, we're trying to become more like Jesus, and this is one of the tests that we can take. Secondly, we can know that we are becoming more Christ-like when we can rejoice with those who rejoice. And I want you to notice I didn't say weep with those who weep. That is an indication that we are like Jesus Christ, yet weeping comes to us fairly easily. It's natural when somebody's going through a crisis, a trial, sickness, suffering, or the bereaved of a loved one, when they're weeping and hurting, when we come into their presence, we often shed the tears with them. That's relatively easy to do. But rejoicing with somebody who has reason to rejoice can be much more difficult. Notice this passage in Romans chapter 12 with me this morning. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 14 and 15, look at this passage with me for just a moment. Paul said, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. That verse ought to get our attention. He said, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. A lot more that can be said in that passage. But again, here's the biblical instruction. These songs that we sang this morning, the class that we had, at least in the auditorium, I'm sure, in the other rooms as well, they're all about helping us to take on the character of Christ. And I've got a ways to go to get there. And probably all of us do. But that's what this life is about. It's not just as Christians where we go to church and we can quote Scripture and we can say prayers and we can take the Lord's Supper. That's all really, really valuable. But it's possible to do all that stuff and not have the mindset of Christ. To be self-centered, to be selfish, to be egotistical and arrogant and all the other issues that and thoughts that get into our minds. Our desire and our goal is to become like Jesus Christ. And guess what? If we're going to be with him for all eternity, well, let's start changing now and let's start shedding the jealousy and the envy and all the other sins that can get into our hearts and minds that hinder us from that process. And so Paul's telling us here, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Well, he said it's a very plain command when he tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice. So what that means is when somebody gets a great promotion, and maybe you haven't had a promotion in a year or 15 months or 2 years or 5 years, maybe you haven't had one in 10 years, and you hear of a brother in Christ had a great promotion, Paul says rejoice with him. Because when you do so, you're becoming like, you have the heart of Jesus. The natural tendency is, man, I can't believe, you know, my so-and-so Kevin or whoever it is got this great promotion. I've never got that kind of promotion. But when I can learn to rejoice in his rejoicing, then God rejoices in heaven. Because he's saying, I've got another child of mine who's becoming more and more like my son. It's so easy to complain, to wish things were different, and to say, why don't I have the new house on the lake? Why don't I have that really nice new car? Why don't I make the kind of money that brother so-and-so or this family makes over here? Well, that's not the issue. The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice. And that is sometimes difficult to do. And yet we're talking about really taking the test this morning. Are we becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? Well, if you're able And if we're able to rejoice in another person's joy, then you're like Jesus. And that's the goal that we're all striving for. Number three, another way that we can tell whether or not we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, and that is when we can think more of others than we do of ourselves. This is a passage that's familiar to most of us. But again, we want to know how we're doing in this character transformation. Are we becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? And when we can get to the point in our lives when we value other people more valuable than ourselves, and we think more highly of them and regard them as more important than we regard ourselves, then we have become like Jesus Christ. And look at this passage with me in Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. In Philippians chapter 2, again, the passage that is so familiar to most of us, Paul is telling us to imitate the example of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 1, "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." And so, again, we raise the question, how are we doing in this process of character transformation? The natural tendency for us is to be self-centered and what's in it for me, and what am I going to do next month or next year? And it's all thoughts focused on ourselves. And yet, in Scripture, we're called upon, especially within the body of Christ, when we come to worship and Bible study and pray together and praise God, we may have a lot of on our minds, but what a difference it makes when you come to worship and you got a lot on your mind and worries and cares and fears and doubts and failures to deal with and all that stuff, and somebody comes up to you and says, how are you doing today? I've been thinking about it. I've been praying for you. And all of a sudden, do you not think that they've got a lot of thoughts in their minds and worries and cares? Yeah, they sure do. But someone says to you, expresses this compassion and concern for you, what a difference it makes for you when somebody is thinking about you. Most of the time we come to church and there's a natural sense of, how do I look? Make sure I'm color coordinated and make sure I don't make a fool of myself or that kind of thing. But we need to get to that point when we think more of our brothers and sisters in Christ than we do of ourselves. And that's really, really hard to do because we're flesh. We're human. But I can tell that when we can do that, when we think more highly of our brethren in Christ than we do of ourselves, then in fact we have become more and more like Jesus Christ. And so again, as I say often in my preaching, this is practical. How are you doing? How are you doing in the test? Are you thinking more of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you value them more so than you do yourself? That's really hard to do. And I want you to think about this thought before we go on to the next point. To ponder this incredible thought with me, Jesus Christ, who is our awesome God, the one who spoke the world into existence, who went to the cross to suffer and die for our sins, thought more of you and me than he did of himself. So when Jesus went to the cross and went through Gethsemane and the agony and the pain and the torment and was lifted up on that cross, he wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about you and saving you and me from our sins. So Jesus is our great example. He went through life not thinking about himself. Otherwise, he would have said, "I'm out of here, Lord. I'm not going through this cross. I'm not going to do this thing." But Jesus Christ personified this principle by living it in his life. He was focused more on meeting your needs than on my needs. I'm so thankful he did that, because now I have the hope of eternal life because he was thinking about me. My job as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, as a preacher, is to be more focused on your needs and not my needs. As we sang just a minute ago, we want to do good in such a way that people will focus on God the Father and forget me and you as a channel. Because guess what? Sooner or later, you will be forgotten. God will remember you, and your family might remember you, and trust that they will. But we are, we're just jars of clay going down that road. And so we want to make sure that we don't spend our time just trying for self-preservation and making sure I look good and have enough of the goods of life. The attitude that we need to have is where we think more of other people than we do of ourselves. Another way that we can tell whether or not we're becoming more Christ-like is that is when we can weep over the lost condition of family and friends. Again, this is another indicator that we're becoming Christ-like when our compassion for souls or for the souls of those who are lost moves us to the point of grief and tears. Look at Luke chapter 19 with me. In Luke chapter 19, as Jesus is going towards the cross and heading in that direction, we have a little picture of what he experienced as his life is coming to an end. He's going to be the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins. And he came to his own people, the Jewish people, and they basically rejected him. In verse 41 of Luke chapter 19, it says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. He's talking about the Roman destruction, the Roman army coming against Jerusalem. So because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And again, this indicates Jesus' attitude about being selfless and thinking about other people. But here's the point where Jesus is near the end of his life. His earthly ministry is nearly over. He comes to the city of Jerusalem and he just starts crying. This is God in the flesh, crying and weeping over the stubbornness and impenitence of his own people. Have you got to that point where you weep over the souls of those who are lost in sin? Or are you just indifferent? They're going to hell and they deserve it. None of us deserve God's mercy and grace. And yet, we can have the wrong attitude in so many ways about that. And so, again, we need to understand that we become more Christ-like when we reach that point where we can weep and mourn over the lost condition of family and friends. What does Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4 say? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, in our culture, it's not manly to cry. But Jesus, the truest man who ever lived, freely shed his tears. And we have to be willing to be like him. And so again, how are you doing in the test? Are you more like Jesus Christ? Are you willing? Do you sometimes weep over those who are lost in sin, especially family and friends? Let's look at a few other points this morning. We can tell that we're becoming more Christ-like when we are willing to suffer for those who may not appreciate that. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2 for a moment this morning. And notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 29 and 30, Paul is talking about those who have made a difference in his preaching and helping him. He mentions in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 29 Epaphroditus. Begin in verse 25. He said, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Look at verse 29, what Paul says about Epaphroditus. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So Epaphroditus was willing to risk even his life for the cause of Christ, to to meet some of Paul's needs. And maybe some of these Philippians didn't really appreciate that as fully as they should. Again, the point that we're making here is that when we're willing to suffer for other people so that they can maybe learn God's will, obey the gospel, or maybe even meet some need that they have, especially if we can do that when they don't appreciate that. That's exactly the attitude that Jesus manifested. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter again talking about Jesus as our example, just going to zero in on verse 24. When he speaks of Jesus, he says there in verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." So Jesus was willing to suffer even for people who didn't appreciate that. Of course, a lot of people do appreciate that, and I appreciate what he did for me, and I trust that you do as well. But a lot of people don't appreciate what Jesus did. The agony and the anguish and going to Gethsemane and finally dying a painful death on the cross, they don't even care about him. But Jesus was willing to suffer with the hope of saving souls, even for those who did not and would not appreciate him. A few other points this morning as we talk about becoming more Christ-like. We can know that we are becoming more Christ-like when we can deal with anger and frustration in a proper manner. You might leave the Bible open there to this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. And what I mean in that is when we can deal properly with anger and frustration by not exploding on others or turning it inward in ourselves and creating resentment and bitterness and all that kind of stuff, but rather giving it to God and letting him take that burden from you. Notice this language in verses 21 through 23 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." And so when Jesus' opponents hit him in the face and spit on him and mocked him and ridiculed him, he didn't lash out. He entrusted himself to his Father in heaven, who would deal with the injustices that Jesus was having to put up with. And so again, we want to know how we're doing. Are we becoming more like Jesus Christ, or do we not handle anger and frustration properly? And I think probably most of us who are men, including myself, at times have not handled anger properly. And instead of dealing with it in a proper fashion, we lose our temper, we lose control, we say things we shouldn't say, and we lose it. And so again, we're trying to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And one way that we can know that we are becoming like him, is when we can deal with anger and frustration in a proper manner. There's one other point that I want to talk about with you this morning before we review the lesson. And again, another way in which we can know that we're becoming more Christ-like is when we can truly forgive others who have hurt us or betrayed us. To me, this is the litmus test of our faith and of our discipleship. And again, I want to ask you a question. Do you find it hard to forgive people who have hurt you? Is it difficult for you to let go of the wrongs, the betrayals? Surely it is. It is for all of us as human beings. That's a common struggle, I think, for all of us. But again, if we have a hard time, or if we're unwilling to forgive others who have hurt us, then we have perhaps forgotten how much God has forgiven us on our behalf. And when we're not at that point where we fully imitate Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 23 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 23 and verses 33 and 34. Notice, again, a text that's familiar to most of us. This, of course, is describing the crucifixion and everything that went on there. And Luke chapter 23 and verse 33 says, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, look at verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And surely, if people understood they were crucifying the Savior of the world, they would somehow come to their senses and not do that. But notice, of all the wrongdoing, the mistreatment, the betrayal, the hurt, the denial, all the stuff that Jesus experienced, all the hurt that he had to endure, his response at the cross, even to those who were killing him, is, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. This whole chapter is about Jesus suffering and his mistreatment, and yet he offers them forgiveness. Jesus is our example. We do not need to hold on to an unforgiving spirit. If we do, we hurt ourselves more than we hurt those that we're refusing to grant that mercy to. And I want to suggest to you that we hold on to unforgiveness because of what I call misbeliefs. We think, number one, they don't deserve forgiveness, or they haven't repented at this point, or they're just so bad. You see, the problem is that we don't understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is releasing the debt. And really, that whether somebody repents concerning a hurt that they inflicted on me doesn't make any difference to me, because their soul is in jeopardy with God. And so forgiveness is releasing that. You hope and pray that they do repent. But this whole idea that they don't deserve forgiveness, none of us deserves forgiveness. Forgiveness is releasing that debt and giving up our demand for justice. And again, as we raise the question this morning, how are we doing in this test? Are you becoming more like Jesus Christ? And again, let me ask you another question. Is there someone here this morning who needs to forgive somebody else in your family? Do you need to forgive somebody? Have you been holding a grudge for months or years, and you've not let go of that? How can you say, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm serving God, I'm loving God, trying to become more like him, but if you're holding on to unforgiveness, then you've not reached that point. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 says a powerful truth. Paul said, talking about God, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So give it up. You don't have to get justice. You can't get justice in this life. God is the author of perfect justice, and on the day of judgment and justice, he's going to execute justice at that point, and he'll repay all the wrongs. You don't have to execute that in your life, and I don't have to as well. So he will take care of that. We need to give that to him. And so we again raise the question in summary this morning, how Christ-like are we? Can we love others regardless of how they treat us? Do we rejoice with those who rejoice? Do we regard others as more important than ourselves? Do we weep over lost souls? Are we willing to suffer for those who may not appreciate it? Do we deal with anger, our anger, properly? And do we truly forgive others who have hurt us? And this is a test, a litmus test, if you want to say that, as to show us whether or not we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And so the question for each of us this morning as we make application to our lives, how are you doing? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, or you have some areas that you need to work on? Well, one of the ways that we can be like Jesus Christ is imitate his obedience, that although he was a son, that he learned obedience from the things that he suffered, and he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So you may be saying and telling yourself, I'm like God, I'm like Jesus Christ, but if you haven't obeyed his will, then you're not really fully like him. And the way that you obey his will is believe that Jesus is the Messiah, be willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, and be baptized in water to have your sins forgiven. If you haven't done that, we urge you to imitate Jesus in that regard and obey his will. It may be that you've done that, you need to you've strayed in some ways and need prayers for encouragement. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the gospel in any way, we would invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this invitation song. One.